two Bible readings tonight. So the first one is Ephesians 2:10 and then Romans 12:1 to 13. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then Romans 12:1 to 13. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith, if service, in your serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Continue to the needs of the saints and seek how to show hospitality.
Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, but I want to. So I go to God and I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son? Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Oh, who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
You're not God.
No, I am.
Okay, if you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
You are God. What's that about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Let's get busy.
Okay.
I'm going to bring up things in your life that don't belong in your life. And start right here. Your anger.
Ow!
I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrongest of ways. You compare yourself to others instead of me. And you lie. You tell little white lies. You're so afraid of confrontation. You're becoming a people pleaser.
Okay, time out. I think you've done some really good work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
When you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, but when I look like Jesus, people get uncomfortable, and I don't think I'm supposed to do that.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
No, what I'm saying is you've grown me to here. Maybe we take a break from each other for a while, all right? And then I'll stay here, and then you come back, and we can grow some more.
You never just take a break from me. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but you never just plateau. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, here we go.
Can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Okay, sorry.
This right here, that secret sin, that thing that you run to whenever you're hurting, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired. Do you want to keep rearranging this in your life, or do you want me to chisel it out?
Chisel it.
It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life.
This hurts, okay? I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you are doing in your life that are insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life.
I know, but I've let you down so many times, God.
No. You were never holding me up.
Okay, then chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there, because I know who's inside there. God, I get up every morning, and I hate what I see in the mirror, because inside is a scared, stupid kid, and I try, I try, but I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. So chisel away and just know what you're going to find in there.
You have listened to so many voices, so many critics for far too long that are not for me. And you've bought into the lie. You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night, at the end of the day, you think you're junk. I don't take time to make junk. I want to show you something about my love. Reach in your back pocket.
It's a page from a notebook when I was in college. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
Dear God, did I hear you right? You said you want to use me. But I feel really useless. But if you can take this life, this mess of a life I have, and do with it what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at.
It's gonna be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was gonna be easy when you said yes to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's?
No, not the way you see yourself, or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life, the way I made you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. You are an original masterpiece.
Well, I like the fact that God is bald. It gives me hope. How about we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come in a sense to this halftime address and we just kind of remind ourselves of who we are and what we're on about, I pray that the verse of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, that we are your masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I pray that that will actually ring true in our lives, in our hearts. I pray that we'll actually be eager to live a life that is pleasing of you. I pray that tonight we'll get a little bit of a glimpse into understanding what that life is. And I pray for the courage to actually think and believe and act biblically in the way that we live. Help me, I pray, help these guys just to actually listen to your voice. Amen. Well, we said at the beginning of this year that our theme for the year was discipleship, that was the strategy that Jesus gave us to actually change the world. Remember, the strategy was up, in, and out, helping people to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, helping people to love one another in community, and out, living so that others might live, sharing the good news of Jesus with people who as yet don't know him. And tonight, what I want to do is actually focus on the in part of that strategy, the in part of discipleship. And now, I reckon in some ways that church is a little bit like an arranged marriage. I've never been to an arranged marriage, but I can imagine what happens. You know, the groom is at the front of the church and the bride walking down the aisle and she has the veil over her face. And then they get to the front and they make their commitments to one another and the veil is actually revealed. And I imagine what happens in a lot of situations is that both the partners actually stand a little bit disappointed with one another. He probably thinks, you know, you were that girl who, you know, I used to make fun of in primary school, and she's probably thinking, you're that boy with that big nose, and, you know, your nose has just got kind of bigger, and there's this sense of disappointment with one another. But actually, church is like that. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are called into the community of God. You cannot be reconciled to Christ without being reconciled to the body of Christ. And when we make respond to the call to follow Jesus, it is a call actually into community. And Christian community is actually a diverse community made up of all sorts of different people from different backgrounds, from different ages, from different beliefs, from different cultures. And God actually calls us to live in community together. That drama that we looked at is based upon Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That despite whatever our culture actually says about us, despite whatever our failings or our background has been, despite whatever that little voice that is in the back of your head that you just can't switch off, that says you're hopeless, that you're useless, that you're a failure, that is actually not true of you. The Apostle Paul says that you are God's handiwork, that you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for great acts of works. Now, the blokes looked at this at our blokes night earlier in the year. We had a guest speaker who came and preached on that verse, and then we broke up into small groups. And what was interesting is pretty much every guy kind of couldn't accept what God was saying to them in that verse. As we discussed that passage together, most of the guys actually said, "Well, you know what, I feel like a bit of a sham. I feel like a little bit of a failure. I feel like a kind of a fraud. I muck things up more than I actually succeed. This idea that I'm actually a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for good acts of service, well, it doesn't feel true about me." And I wonder if that's true for many of you tonight. That many of you tonight actually find yourselves on the edges of church life, not actually really fully engaged in ministry, not using those gifts that God has given you, because deep down you actually feel like you're a fraud. You don't believe what God says about you. Alex, who was there that night, one of the guys from the 9:30 service, he came up with this wonderful analogy. He said in response to this verse, he says, "You know, when artists, you know, famous artists, they paint a great picture, and if they're happy with that picture, they sign their own signature to it, and then they put it into the public square because they're proud of it. But what God does is something very different. When we give our lives to Jesus, Jesus actually signs his name over us and he says, 'You are mine,' and then he begins to sculpt, and then he begins to paint, and then he begins to create. But right at the beginning, he says, 'You are mine, you belong to me, you are a masterpiece. You are somebody special, created in Christ Jesus for great acts of works.'" So if that's really who I am, if that is what God actually says is about me, what are these good acts of works? How should I live my life in worship of God? How should I live my life in the service of others? What is this kind of life of good acts of works that Paul is calling us to? Well, Romans 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," literally that should be mercies plural, "to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true or reasonable or proper act of worship." And so God says to us in this verse, hand your life over. He's not like some sort of a terrorist with a gun forcing you to do something that you don't want to do. This is a God with broken and bloody hands. He says, "Look at what I have done for you in my son Jesus, and in the light of him, I want you to hand your life over to me." You see, what is the motivation? What is the motivation for loving and following Jesus and serving Jesus? What is the motivation for being involved in a local church like TCBC? Well, in verse 1, in view of God's mercies. The Apostle Paul says, before you do anything, before you actually get involved in any sort of ministry, before you're involved in any sort of activity, before you roll up your sleeves, get your priorities right. You know, it seems that when it actually comes to serving God and becoming involved in church, our priorities can actually be quite false, can't they? Sometimes we actually get involved in ministry as a way of actually earning God's favour. We feel that if we just do a bunch of things in the life of the church, that if we live a good life, or we're on three sort of programs or ministries, then somehow we earn God's favour. But that's actually repulsive to God. God says, "You can never earn my favour. It's all by grace." Or sometimes we actually get involved in ministry just to be recognised by others. You know, we get involved in a ministry for the recognition or the acclamation or the encouragement that we receive. The sense that, you know, there's a hole in our heart, and by being involved in church ministry and serving other people, we're actually really serving ourselves. But Paul says that kind of motivation will not see you through the Christian lifestyle. What Paul says is you need to get your motivation right. And what is your motivation? In view of God's mercies. You're just meant to think of all the wonderful and the beautiful and the great things that God has actually bestowed upon you. You're meant to actually think in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and everything that he's done for you. And in the view of that, just to live your life in a worthy response to what he has done for you. I was reading in the newspaper during the week of a guy who almost died of a heart attack, and he was taken off in an ambulance to St. Vincent de Paul's hospital, and they brought him back. He almost died, but they saved his life. And afterwards, after he recovered, he made 50 wooden boxes, which he got permission to put at 50 different railway stations around Sydney, and to raise money for St. Vincent de Paul's hospital. And he raised something like $50,000, and they interviewed him and said, well, what was your motivation? And he says, every waking hour, every day, I just want to say thank you to the doctors and the medical staff and the nurses who actually saved my life. I almost died and they saved me. Every waking hour, he's actually thinking, how can he actually thank the people who saved his life? And that is actually the motivation for the Christian life. We look at what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and we just say, how can I live my life in such a way that it's actually a big thank you to him? How can I live my life in such a way that it actually puts a smile on God's face? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true or reasonable act of worship. That word true should actually be translated, which I said it was reasonable. So it's the idea is that you think about who God is and what God has done for you, and you kind of weigh it up. You kind of think to myself, well, if God has sent his son into this world and his son suffered and died on the cross so that I might be forgiven and redeemed, what is a thoughtful or what is actually a reasonable response to that? And if you really get who God is and how good God is and how loving God is, if you actually really think about his mercies, the whole goal in your life, every waking hour, 24 hours, 7 days a week, you're trying to think, how can I live my life in a thankful response to what God has done for me? How do we do that? How do we actually understand what God wants us to do? How do we know how to please God? Well, it's really actually quite simple. God has revealed his mind and his purpose and his will in the scriptures. All we have to do is read it and understand it and obey it. Every time we understand the mind of God, the purposes of God, the commands of God, and actually we respond in obedience, we are bringing pleasure to God. Earlier this year, Janelle had her birthday, and so I said, "Hun, you know, what do you want for a birthday present?" And just expecting, you know, she wants a new set of boots or something like that. And I thought that'll be easy. I just go up, you know, to the shops, buy new boots, get some flowers, invite a couple of friends over for dinner. Bob's your uncle. That's the birthday done. Easy, right? So I said, "You know, what do you want for your birthday?" And she says, "Well, I want to run a half a marathon through the bush." What sane person wants to do that on their birthday? It's insane. And on the day we ran it, it was 33 degrees. And that would be costly. It would be difficult. It means that I have to actually go into training to actually keep up with her because she's just like a rabbit. She's like a hare. She runs through the bush. But that is what it was pleasing to her. That was what actually brought joy and pleasure to her. And it's the same kind of principle in being in relationship with God. Our motivation in life is what will actually bring pleasure and a smile to God's face. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's kind of hard to think about our bodies and worship at the same time. Normally we think about worship as kind of singing, don't we? But try to imagine all the things that you do with your body. You think with your body, you speak with your body, you listen with your body, you sing with your body, you act with your body, you feel with your body. Paul says God wants all of you to be used in the worship of God. God wants you to give your complete self to Him. And can I actually just pause before we go on any further? Is that actually true of you? In the heart of hearts, right at the heart of your life, in your inner motivation, are you just living this life of gratitude and thankfulness to God? It's your main desire when you wake up in the morning on Monday morning, how can I live today in a way that will actually bring pleasure to Him? Or are there kind of aspects? Are there actually parts of your life that you're actually keeping from Him? You know, maybe it might be bitterness or resentment towards another Christian. Maybe you've got, you know, hatred in your heart towards somebody else. Maybe like that video, you know, every time you actually feel crap about yourself, every time your world falls down, every time you actually feel worthless and useless, you go back to some secret addiction that you just can't kick. You know, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's an inappropriate relationship, something you're actually keeping away from God. Friends, eventually that thing will actually come to the surface. God says, if you're going to worship me, it's more than just singing a couple of songs on a Sunday night. It's this giving of your whole life to Him, of seeking to live a life that is pleasurable to Him, of obeying Him completely. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This kind of takes us back to the Old Testament. So what would happen in the Old Testament if you were a Jewish person and you would go out into the hills, you would find this little lamb, this lamb without blemish. You would take it to the local temple. You will put your hand on top of that lamb's head. In a sense, you would be putting your sins upon the lamb. Then you would actually take a knife and you would cut that lamb's throat as a sacrifice to God. You would then take that lamb to the temple priest, and he would disembowel that lamb and cut it up and put it on an altar and light a fire under it, and smoke would actually go up. And do you know what it says in Leviticus chapter 1 verse 9? It says, this kind of sacrifice, it is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma that is pleasing to the Lord. So God, when He actually viewed this sacrifice, when He actually smelt this smoke from this altar, it was actually pleasing to Him. The Jewish people of God, worshipping God, obeying God on God's terms. And I know what you're thinking, none of that actually makes sense to you, does it? I mean, what kind of God do we believe in that would ask us to get a lamb, to cut it up, to put it on an altar and burn it? That seems insane, but that's a part of the point. When it comes to God, we don't get to make up the rules. When it comes to God, we don't say, well, this is how I want to live, or this is how I want to live, or I'll obey this part of your Bible, but I'll disobey this part of your Bible. To worship God is actually to bow your knee, to surrender your will to Him. And do you know what our life becomes when we begin to live that way? In 2 Corinthians it says, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. When we actually offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, as we actually lay down our lives and seek to serve our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we become the aroma of Christ. When love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control are evident in our lives, we smell good to God. We put a smile on God's face. When we love Him, when we love His people, when we seek to be that city on the hill, we bring pleasure and delight to God. We become the aroma of Christ. Verse 2, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there's a negative and a positive here. The negative is, don't allow your thinking to be shaped by this world. And the truth is that all of our thinking is shaped by this world. You know, we live in a world. You come to church only for a short period of your week. Most of you actually only read your Bible for a short period of your week. Most of you only pray for a short period of your week. And the rest of the time, our culture is trying to wash us down this valley away from God. You know, it can be really obvious things, but it actually can be more subtle things as well too. C.S. Lewis says, in the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis says, Satan's main strategy is to get us not to become followers of Jesus, but if we are followers of Jesus, what Satan wants to do is make us into nominal, sleepy, lazy followers of Jesus. So Jesus is there, but he's just kind of sidelined. And again, could I ask you tonight, is Jesus sidelined in your life or is he front and center? You know, I think one of the ways we sideline Jesus is just through our busyness. You know, we wear busyness like a badge of honor. We tell one another how busy we are, but we wouldn't give up our busyness because it makes us feel important. What I'd love to do with each and every one of you is get out your diaries. You probably don't have diaries, do you? But whatever it is that you run your lives by, and place the Bible or place the gospel over your diaries. And ask you, are you using your time for the service and the worship and the glory of Christ? Are you busy about the right things? And what about the second part, the positive part? Renew your minds. I don't know if those Transformer movies, you know, where those cars and those trucks, you know, really quickly they spring in and become Autobots. If only transformation were that quick and that easy in the Christian life, it'd be great, wouldn't it? But transformation is this long process, and a part of that process is the renewing of your mind. I was thinking about this in my life this week. You know, every week pretty much I write a sermon. Some weeks I write two sermons, and each sermon takes somewhere about 8 or 10 hours. And what that means is that for 8 or 10 hours a week, I'm in one particular passage trying to understand what that passage means. Then I'm trying to apply it to myself and then the community of faith in which I live in. And do you know what I see God doing in me? I've been doing that for about 24 years. 8 or 10 hours of in the Bible every single week. And do you know what I see God doing in me? He's changing me. He's transforming me. I see God different now. I see myself different now. I see my relationships different now. I see money different now. You probably say to me, well, Andrew, you don't seem too godly. You don't seem too Christ-like. You don't seem too holy. But imagine what I'd be like if I wasn't reading my Bible. I'd be a train wreck. I'd be a disaster. So we're meant to live our lives in thanksgiving to God. We're meant to renew our minds. But then, do you know where Paul goes? You know, we're thinking about worship, and again, you're just thinking about you, yourself, and I, your own personal little relationship with Jesus. That's all you're thinking about. But do you know, when Paul is talking about worship and transformation, do you know immediately where his mind goes to? It goes to community. Verses 4, 5, 10, and 13. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Again, Paul says, if you're a follower of Jesus, you belong to the body of Christ. There are three impossibilities. You can't mix oil with water. You can't be in all places at the same time. And you can't love Jesus and not love his people. Do you know in the Bible the two places where God is most glorified? The two places are in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, particularly the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus is God's great throne where his glory is most revealed. But do you know where else his glory is revealed? In the church, in community. When we gather together, we become his living temple. God is present with us when we're in community in a way that he's not present with us when he's individually. Wherever two or three are gathered together, so there too is Jesus. We are made for community. When I was became a Christian, I became a Christian at the age, see you guys, at the age of 17. And I was listening to Cold Chisel, Bruce Springsteen, U2 and REM. And I started turning up to church. And at church, they were singing, you know, a bad form of country music, a really bad form of classical music. It just, you know, sounded like a cut cat. It just sounded horrible. The preacher would just, like me, just go on and on. His sermons wouldn't actually make very much sense. The seats were hard, and the people were just kind of weird and strange. I'm preaching at this church next week in Tassie, so I'm not going to use this talk. But when I got involved, you know, when you're 17 years of age, your demographic of the people that you actually hang out with is quite small. So you hang out with the people a year younger than you and 2 years older than you. But that's your demographic of the people that you hang out with. But when I started going to church, there were young families with little babies who actually wanted to have me over for lunch. I'm 17, I don't want to hang out with babies. Like, that's really weird and strange. There was adults with teenagers who would want to get to know me and pray for me. There were elderly people who wanted to be in my Bible study, and I thought, this is all really weird and strange, and it was kind of awkward to me. I didn't want to be seen in public with these people. It was just, I didn't know what to do. I loved and followed Jesus, but being church was really hard. But then, do you know what happened? Something actually happened in my heart. God's Spirit actually, I think through the scriptures, actually informed me that these people, as strange as they were and as weird as they were my brothers and sisters in Christ, that these people were the object of his love, that Christ died for these people, and all of a sudden I started viewing them very, very, very differently. I loved going to young families' places with babies and hanging out with them on the weekend. I loved the fact that middle-aged people showed an interest in me and would take me bushwalking. I loved being in Bible study with elderly people in our community. Do you know the four things that have actually transformed my life in terms of following Jesus the most? The first is the gospel. It's Jesus himself. The second would be marriage and family. You know, that's intense because that's where you have to actually live out your faith. That's where it actually gets put under the microscope. The third one would be suffering and difficulty and hard times. God's changed me through that. But the fourth one would be community, being in a diverse community of people who have actually shown me different aspects of who God is, and I've been changed through that. You know, there's nothing remarkable of just about hanging around with people who are like yourselves. The world does that. What is remarkable is about being in a community with people from different cultures, from different ages, from different backgrounds. And in that community, you get to understand God and Jesus differently, and you grow and your life is transformed. When I was at theological college, there was this girl, Valerie, and Valerie and I, we just did not get along. We were just at the opposite ends of the theological spectrum. Valerie was sort of a lefty, a theological feminist, and I actually came from a really conservative country church in Tasmania, where even some of the women would actually still cover their heads when they went to church. And I think wherever you come to faith in, and whatever the church teaches, you just kind of believe that for a while. It's been kind of true. Anyway, Valerie and I, we didn't get on, different people, but we were both elected as kind of student leaders for a year at theological college. And we thought, well, that's never going to work. And so we went to the principal and we said, look, we just clash. We don't get along. We don't like one another. We're willing to actually both step down. You just need to elect somebody else to this position. And he just said, you know, I'm just too busy. Just go away, sort it out. And he left us to it. And do you know what happened over the course of that year? I started actually meeting with Valerie every week because we had to plan for things. I met with Valerie every week because we needed to actually pray for what was going on in that theological college. I started to get to know a person and not just a set of ideas. I started to actually like Valerie. And do you know what? Valerie's actually theological position on women and the equality of women, she won me over. She converted me to her position. Now, I would have never have changed. I would have remained the same if I didn't cross the floor, if I didn't actually enter into a relationship with a sister in Christ who was very, very, very different to me. So what do we need to be transformed? Community. And the second part of, about community is that we actually need to use our gifts in community. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us, so that nobody is missed out. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you have spiritual gifts to be used in the service of other people. Paul says, if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, a lot of that stuff we all have to do. So everybody has to give, but some people have a spiritual gift in giving. Everybody has to encourage, but some people have a spiritual gift in encouraging. But the idea here is that God has actually supernaturally gifted you with particular gifts to build up the body into maturity in Christ. And here's the truth. If you're a follower of Jesus, and if you call TCBC your home, you are God's gift to us. God has uniquely crafted you and made you and sculpted you. You are His prized artwork. There are people that only you can actually reach. He's created you in such a way with the particular gifts to actually build up other and encourage other people's faiths. You know, just to finish with, there's the two types of ships and two types of churches. Two types of ships. You know, there's an ocean liner, those ocean liners that you go on those cruise ships with, and there's lifeboats, life-saving boats. I've never been on an ocean liner. I don't think I'm going to go. But you know, on an ocean liner, you pay your money and everything is yours. Your food is yours. You get your own cabin. You can go to whatever entertainment you want. You can eat whatever you want. When it docks, you can stay on or you can get off. Everything is about you. But do you know what happens on a lifeboat? On a lifeboat, that boat is very, very, very different. If you're on a lifeboat, you're there because you're chosen. If you're on a lifeboat, you're there because you've got a job to do and it's important that you actually do your job. If you're there on a lifeboat, you've got a skill that needs to be trained up and taught. If you're on a lifeboat, you go out into the seas, into the weather, into storms that others won't go out into. Why? Because you're seeking to save people's lives. You know, sometimes you can look at TCBC and it's a reasonably large church and you think, well, we're actually just like an ocean liner. We're really like this cruise ship. It doesn't really matter if I use my gifts here or not. You know, the ship just goes forwards. I can tap in and I can tap out whenever I like to. It's all about me, but you know, it's never been about you. The Christian life has always been about Jesus and always been about others. Friends, we are a lifeboat. We are in the task of seeing more people in more places making more responses to Jesus, and we need everybody who has called this church their home to roll up their sleeves, to get involved, to lay down their lives in the service and the love of others. You know, when I was just going over this talk this morning, and I was just going over to my office, and I saw two teenage kids over, you know, the street, and they were just, you know, where Elliot died, and they just placed some, you know, further flowers, and the girl there, she was crying, obviously still upset at the death of that young man who died a couple of months ago. Do you know why our church exists? Our church exists for kids like that, who are hurting, who are confused, who are broken, who want to know love and forgiveness and purpose in the way that you and I know it. Friends, we're not a cruiser. We're a lifeboat. God needs you. I need you. We need one another to be the people of God in this church and in this community. Brendan's going to pray for us.